I'd ask you to turn with me this morning your Bibles to Luke 15. There we'll begin reading at verse 11 through to 24. Hear now God's holy word. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So far, reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, A.W. Tozer wrote, because God is self-existent, his love has no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has not limit. And because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence. And it is this great love of the Father that Jesus demonstrates in this remarkable parable here in Luke 15, called the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is one of the three parables here in Luke 15 about the joy of God in finding lost sinners, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost son. And these three parables, they go together. Hearing them is like hearing the same melody played on three different instruments. It is all the same music, but each parable has its own unique sound. And the third parable brings everything to an unmistakable climax. For it is a parable primarily about the lavishness of God's love, of the fact that our Father's love is incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. In this parable, Jesus shows us what one writer calls the costly demonstration of unexpected love, the undeserved affection of a Father who loves us even more than we ever dared to hope. And so what makes this parable so famous and loved as well is that when we hear it, it gives us great hope and comfort, for we sense that it is really also our own story, For we are all at times lost children who desperately need to know the Father's love. And as we have just sung, for we are prone to wander, to leave the God we love. I bring you God's word this morning with the following theme: Our Father in Heaven's amazing love for the lost. Beloved, this parable begins with a young man, a covenant child who wanted to break away from the nest. Like thousands before him and after him, he had his reasons and was not shy about expressing them. He wanted to be his own man, to be his own boss. He was sick of his father, sick of his family, and sick of living at home. The young man wanted to do whatever he wanted to do, wherever and with whomever he wanted to do it. And to top it all off, he wants his inheritance early. He says to his father in verse 12, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. For a son to make such a demand was utterly unthinkable. It could only mean that he regarded his father with complete contempt. When he said, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, he was saying, in effect, I wish you would just go ahead and die. He is tired of waiting for the father to die. He wants his portion now. And so the father gave him his share of the estate. And we read in verse 13 that the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Beloved, here what Jesus displays for us is the wicked heart of sinners. As the son spurns the father's love, misuses his gifts, and pursues the ruinous course of his depraved will. Sin seeks always to be its own master rather than to be constrained by the bonds of goodness and loving communion with the Heavenly Father. This is not merely a picture of some people's sin, of a certain kind of sin that crops up once in a while from time to time. But this is each and every one of us in rebellion against the care and the rule of God. Here is the natural person's response to God's goodness and bountiful provision: a resenting pursuit of self-will and self-rule coupled with a malice towards God. Beloved, all our sins are an affront to the righteous rule of God and are an affront to our Heavenly Father. They offend the loving heart of God. And our sin not only offends a righteous God, God is not the only one who is hurt by our sin. For sin does not make us free, but leads us always into bondage. Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We see this in what happened to this rebellious son. Jesus tells us that he quickly ran through his father's money and then encountered a trial in life. In this case, a severe famine, which cast him into desperate need. We read in verse 14 and following, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Beloved, here is the bitterness of a life in sin. What a picture of spiritual depravity. This man cast off to squalor with the pigs, desperately seeking sustenance in food that is unfit for humanity. Keep in mind that this young man is a Jew and a covenant child. It would have been horrifying for a Jew to serve in a Gentile house and tend the unclean swine, let alone grovel for the wretched food. Just a few months before, He thought he had everything, thought he was on top of the world. Now, no one would even give him a husk to chew on. He sought freedom and thought he had found it, but now he was in virtual slavery. Sin, beloved, always destroys our lives. Sin leads unfailingly to this kind of condition. Yet, there is hope for the lost. Though sinners, though lost, sinners are not forgotten. There is hope for all those whom God has chosen, whom he has redeemed at the cost of his son's precious blood, but who have strayed away from his love. They are lost, but they are never forgotten. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." God is the Father. He is the one who, through Jesus Christ, is always seeking his children, seeking our soul, your soul, my soul, by his irresistible grace and spirit. We read in verse 17 and following, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.'" Beloved, here we see that it was his sin and misery that aroused his sensibility. And what we need to understand is that it takes a mighty work of God by his Spirit for us to recognize that God is the source of our blessings that we have been missing so much. God, by his grace irresistible, is the one who works in our heart the reality of our sinful state and our need to again turn to him. Here too, the Son does not make an excuse for what he has done. He knows in his heart, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." This is essential to true repentance. We must acknowledge and own our sin. When David sinned and confessed his sin before God, we read in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Beloved, while we may not go far away to another country and squander everything, while we may not wander away from the church, still, every time we sin, and we sin each and every day, we are like this prodigal son, spurning the Father's love and misusing his gifts and filling the desires of our own depraved wills. Every time we sin, we manifest our desire for self-rule and display our rebellion against God. And so daily, we are called to acknowledge our sin and repent and to seek the Father's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But now, how often is it not that we think to ourselves, "How could God forgive me for what I have done? How could God still love me after sinning against him the way that I have? How could God still love me and forgive me after doing this same terrible thing over and over again that I wrestle with? I'm no longer worthy to be called his son or his daughter." When this is the case for us, we need to look at what takes place in this parable. Look how Jesus depicts the son's return to the father. We read in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Beloved, what a marvelous picture and demonstration and display of the Heavenly Father's great love towards us. First of all, we have here the Father's divine observation. When he was still a great way off, his Father saw him. God the Father is always looking upon his wandering chosen ones. While so far away, the Father saw him. This is a picture of a father who is looking each day into the horizon for his son or daughter to come home again. God is the Father in heaven who sees and knows all things. God sees the sinner in every state and in every position. He sees right through us. He reads our hearts, not merely the telltale outer garments that we wear, not merely the sorrowful tale of the unwashed face, but he reads our souls and he understands our whole miserable plight. And he does so with affection and not complacency, with an eye full of tender love and great care. We read that his father saw him and had compassion. It was not with icy eyes that the father looked on his returning son. Love leaped into them. And when he saw his son, he had compassion on him. There was no anger in his heart towards his son. He had nothing but pity for his poor boy who had gotten himself into such a pitiful condition. It was true that it was all his own fault, but that did not come into the father's mind. It was his son's poor state, his poverty, his wretchedness that touched his father to the heart. God has compassion for our bitter state. His heart goes out to us always, as the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God the Father always has compassion on his children and will always receive them affectionately. We see this in what takes place next. Not only does the Father see him from afar and is filled with compassion, but he ran to his son. Beloved, in most cultures, and certainly in the Middle East, it is a disgrace for a man of stature to be seen running. And realize that this is our Lord Jesus depicting God the Father. What a picture of God's love towards us who wander each day from him. God the Father, overwhelmed by a great compassion, runs to meet the prodigal. Every time we lift up our hearts to him, God sees us already from afar, reading the brokenness of our hearts, and runs to meet us long before we ever get a word out of our mouth. The Father does not delay for a moment in receiving us back. He does not take time to consider how he should show his love toward penitent prodigals. Our text says the Father fell on his neck and kissed him. Think about this for a moment, beloved. Again, what a picture. Here is this son, filthy and smelling like a swine, a wretched sinner. If this parable was written by some selfish human father, we might have read that when the father ran to meet him and was close to him, that the father would have started scolding the son and asking, "So what do you have to say for yourself? Look at you. Look how you have wasted your life. And now you come crawling home again?" But our Father does not do any of this. He does not say, "You need to clean yourself up first. You need to get your act together first. And since you did what you did, while it's great that you're home again, you are going to have to sleep in the barn for a little while first. And maybe in time, if you prove yourself, then you can come into the house. And slowly, if things work out, you can sit again with us at the table." This was not some acceptance by a gradual process on the part of the Father. No, not at all. This is not what the Father does and what our Heavenly Father does. Our text says that the Father fell on his neck and kissed him. This word, kissed in the Greek, means to kiss much, to kiss over and over again, to kiss fervently. The father's kiss was the father saying, "You are my son. Despite all that you have done, you belong to me. You are mine." The father's kisses revealed much love, much forgiveness, a full restoration, exceeding joy, an overflowing comfort to the penitent son, a strong assurance of salvation, an intimate communion that is the essence of restoration to God. It signifies that when sinners come to God, he gives them a loving reception and a hearty welcome. What a beautiful picture is held out for us, for every Christian who has backslidden into sin, that this is how God the Father welcomes us back again each day, each time. This is the wonder of God's love. If there are no ifs, ands, or buts, no single condition of any kind whatsoever. The sinner is not received by God and placed in some second-class position. He is given the position as a full child of God. His father's actions indicate complete forgiveness and restoration of relationship. Look what we read again in verses 22 and following. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Beloved, this is the gospel, the good news of our loving Father lavishing his love upon us. Total forgiveness is the only kind that God gives. And Psalm 103 reminds us, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Here in our text, we have emblems of the sinner's return to God's favor, which together speak of the bountiful blessings that flow from the Father's love. The best robe here speaks to us of the imputed righteousness from God to every sinner who comes in repentance and faith. Christ's robe of righteousness is the gift that we wear that covers our sins and presents us acceptably to heaven. It is what we celebrate again this morning with the Lord's Supper. All of that points to what's taking place here. Jesus intends for each of us as prodigal sons and daughters to look on this scene with the joy of the prophet Isaiah, who lifted up his voice in Isaiah 61 verse 10 saying, "My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." And just as the robe is a symbol of righteousness, the ring is an emblem of wealth, of position, and honor as a child of God. The son says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father says, "Yes, you are. I bestow on you all the rights of a son." He does this in what he gives to him. In this way, the father signifies the son's return to full status and privilege in the house. It is what God does with each one of us, calling us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Beloved, our text ends with the father saying, "Let us eat and be merry. For this my son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. We need to remember that it was the Pharisees' scorn over Jesus' love for sinners that prompted this parable. Here is the ultimate explanation for Jesus' ministry, namely that God is not like the Pharisees. They looked down in scorn on those who were sinners, who were lost, just as the elder brother also did. But God is compassionate and extends his love and grace to prodigals. This is the great fact that changes everything in this fallen world. God's great and boundless love toward lost sinners in giving to us his only begotten Son is what John 3 reminds us of. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus came as our Savior with that same sacrificing love, saying to us in John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so, beloved, in closing, as we come to the table this morning, and as we go forth from God's house, may our hearts stand in awe of God's great love towards us. For in this parable, we see the compassion of the triune God who loves us even more than we ever dare to hope, even running to meet us at the end always of our prodigal road. This is the good news for every prodigal sinner, as well as every prodigal son or daughter that we love with a wounded heart. Amen.